Hey, what's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. Today, we're going to talk about the disturbing trend of women pastors. And I guess I should have added the disturbing trend, the rising trend of women's pastors, because it seems like I'm seeing this more and more as we go. I've even read some articles from some of my own brethren who claim that we need to be more egalitarian in our churches and allow women who have been oppressed for so many years in the church by Christianity to get up and have a pulpit and to take leadership positions. And when I say leadership positions, some of them make the claim and they try to hedge and they say, well, we don't think women can be preachers and elders, but we do think that women ought to be able to get up and read scripture. We ought to get up and wait on the Lord's table. They ought to be able to teach a Bible class of mixed men and women, grown men and women who are saints baptized into Christ. And this is full on a deviation of scripture. And I'm going to share with you a video today that is just, it's almost like a personification of this entire way of thinking. Now, if you've noticed on the screen, there's a couple of QR codes. Both of them lead to the same place, www.buymeacoffee.com/Christianity now. You can support the podcast. You can support Aaron Dotson and myself doing this work. We do have a YouTube channel now. The reason I'm not streaming on this YouTube channel right now is because once you set streaming up, you have to wait 24 hours before you can stream. So, but what I'm going to do in the comments section, I am going to share, come on, content. I'm going to share a link. Hold on a second. Copy link address. I'm going to share a link to our video that's going to be premiering tonight at 6:15 Central Time. And 6:15 Central Time, 7:15 Eastern. And it's the panel discussion that Barry O'Dell, Aaron Dotson, and myself had concerning beverage alcohol. All right, QR code is the main ones off the screen. I'm going to leave the one up in the top left. There are 7 people in the live stream. That's amazing. Be the algorithm for us. Share the podcast. Subscribe to Cogitations on Podbean, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and TuneIn Radio. And go to that Christianity Now live streams. In fact, let me go and make sure I've got this. Christianity Now streams. And it's at Christianity Now streams. It's brand new. I just set it up last night. So be sure and subscribe and hit the notification bell. And I'll be streaming on this from now on. I'm going to try to get Aaron Dotson set up to where every Monday or every other Monday he streams his 2x2 podcast. And then we're going to have another Facebook, YouTube channel where we only share short clips. Hopefully there'll be short clips where we've got little blurbs, little lessons packaged that's 10 minutes or less. Most of them will be 3 to 5 minutes, and you'll be able to find value from that way. Let's get into it. Here is the video of this woman. And just listen to this. I'm gonna be pausing it and talking about it as we go. So this is like an amalgam. This is a personification of this mindset that is sweeping Christendom, and it's even crept in already. This way of thinking has crept into the Lord's church. Whew.
Southern Baptist Sisters in Christ, don't you let a bunch of men tell you that you cannot preach. Women were the first people to share the news of the resurrection in every single gospel, the first ones.
Yeah, so I'm gonna stop her there. She said, of course, this is from the Southern Baptist, and she says, don't you you know, Southern Baptist Sisters, don't you let a man tell you you can't preach. Well, she starts off wrong because we got to read the Bible, all right? And I'm going to go to scriptures, you know, as we're going through this, and we're going to look at what the Bible has to say. But here, what you're going to notice is she is going to conflate public preaching and evangelism. She's going to make the case that women, you're big, bold, and beautiful, and powerful. You're just the same as any man. And if God has called you to preach the gospel, if God has called you to share the word, don't you let a man tell you that you can't have a public pulpit. Folks, that's not how it's done. Women are called to preach the gospel. Women are called to evangelize. Titus, I'm really getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to go ahead and say this. Titus chapter 2, verse 2, Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. That which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also. All right? Now, the King James says men. The word is anthropos, and the word anthropos is used when the gender is not important. And many of our modern translations, I say many, there's a few of our modern translations that actually translate the word men in 2 Timothy 2:2 as persons or people. And that's why that's fine. That's a good translation. Men is a good translation when you understand that grammatically, when the gender is not the focus and the gender doesn't matter, it defaults to man, meaning mankind. But, and yeah, Greg James, apples and oranges. Yeah, and again, remember, women are called to evangelize, but being in a pulpit on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night is not evangelism, really. Not the way the Great Commission is spoken of. It is evangelism. I mean, the people, like, my title is evangelist, but I'm to spread the good news, and I'm to preach the word. I'm to be instant in season and out of season. I'm to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. So I'm giving the message, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them, and in so doing you'll save yourself and those that hear you. That's my job as being as an evangelist, is to study the Bible and teach people what I know. But as far as just being called to be an evangelist, every Christian that's been baptized into Christ, whether it's male or female, has been called to be an evangelist. But what this woman is advocating for is to usurp the authority of God over a man in order to be in a leadership position. She's not satisfied with God's plan. All right, let's go. And she's conflating being a public servant and preaching and teaching from a public pulpit. She's conflating that with evangelism.
And a bunch of misogynistic men want to cherry pick one line out of one letter that was written to a specific church at a specific time by a specific person to say that 50% of the population of the world can't possibly be called to share the good news of the gospel.
See what see how she did that there? She said misogynistic men, which means misogynistic means that you hate women. So what she is saying is that a bunch of men of the patriarchy who hate women got together and they decided to pick one line out of one verse to say that women cannot occupy publicly the pulpit, that they can't preach the gospel publicly. But she's saying, she's not saying publicly preach. Here she says they can't be called to share the good news. Lady, if you're a Christian, you're called to share the good news. There's nowhere in scripture that says you have to do it from a public pulpit. Man, you're called, if you're a Christian, to share the good news. You do not have to do it from a public pulpit. Now, my question is, if there's only one line of one verse in the New Testament that addresses this, if it is the case that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, then how many more lines do we need? All right. And we're going to go look at that scripture once this video is over. It's not very much longer. And pardon this background noise. This water heater's in my office. I've got to surround it with some sound deadening stuff. This is just the joys of having a home studio. Maybe one day we can be millionaires and have a big, nice studio of our own where it's dedicated space. All right.
Yeah, that's a bunch of bunk. I would say it in stronger language, but I'm so mad I might not stop. Don't you let a bunch of men tell you that you cannot preach. Don't you?
That's the righteous indignation fallacy. And I don't know if that's actually a formal logical fallacy, but basically that's her saying, because I am indignant and because I feel like my cause is righteous, I'm righteously indignant, therefore I am right. And the way you can tell I'm very much righteously indignant is because I would say this in stronger, vulgar, foul language for shock value, but I'm just so angry I don't believe I can control myself and I would go too far. That's how you know I'm right. That's how you know you can listen to me. Folks, don't fall into that trap.
Let any women tell you that you cannot preach. If you feel called to share the good news of the gospel, get up in that pulpit, share.
Right there. There she said the quiet part out loud. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't share the gospel with people. If you feel called to share the gospel, then don't let anybody keep you out of the pulpit. Wait a second, sister. And I know this is not my sister in Christ, but if I missed her in Christ, I called her in Adam. You said the quiet part out loud. You don't want to be a quiet, meek evangelist. You want to have the center stage. You want to be in the spotlight. You want to go against God's design. You're not telling women, hey, don't you let men tell you that you can't get out here and be personal evangelist and conduct Bible studies in your home and baptize people into Christ. Don't you let men tell you can't do that. No, what she's saying is, if you feel like you're called to preach the gospel, if you feel like you're called to share the good news with the world, don't you let a man or a woman tell you you can't have the pulpit. Folks, there are many Christians in our congregations that are called, like I said, every Christian is called to share the gospel with the world, and very few of them need to have access to the pulpit. James writes, be not many masters, knowing this, that we're going to receive the greater condemnation. The word for masters there is teacher, didasko, or the noun verb of it, but or the noun form of it, the noun verb. Who says that? The noun form of teacher is in James chapter 3. Diana Harden says, don't you let a bunch of men tell you. Well, the man told you, and we should obey him. Oh, that's a good one, Deborah. And Greg James says, it's what she wants, her desires, not God's desire for her. That's exactly right, Greg. That's exactly right. And this is the level of fidelity in interpretation that many people in Christendom have, and it's crept into the Lord's church. All right, let's finish her out.
The world needs to hear it.
Okay, so boom, we're done. So yeah, so I think we've let her. She said everything she needs to say. Let's go to 2 Timothy, or to 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right. Therefore, I exhort the first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Because of this, so Paul just is giving us general things. And because of this, I am speaking in the truth. I'm speaking by the authority of Jesus. I'm an apostle. I'm a minister to the Gentiles. I'm telling you what you need to know. This is not, as she said, written by one man to one particular person in time, to take in one line out of one verse. Listen to it. I desire that men, the word is aner. It's men as opposed to women. I desire, therefore, that men, not women, pray. The New King James says everywhere in one word. That's not good. It should at least be every space where. I like the American Standard 1901. I think it says every place. Let me get the American Standard 1901. All right, first off, we're going to go to 2 Timothy 2:8, and then, 1 Timothy. Why'd y'all let me go to 2 Timothy? 1 Timothy 2:8. Yeah, the King James has pray every space, where space. That's good. That needs it. And we're going to talk about why that's the case. The American Standard 1901 says every place. I desire, therefore, that the men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing. Why is that important? Well, because the idea that's being conveyed here, it's not that there's just a general prohibition against women praying. Like if men had to pray everywhere, then everywhere men would have to pray. Women would be disallowed to pray anywhere if men were commanded to pray everywhere. All right. That's the law of exclusion there. Now, but it's not every place. The word topos, there's geographic locations that are boundaried and marked off separate from other geographic locations. The idea here, folks, is everywhere the church is gathered formally as the church. I've used this illustration a lot. We'll use Aaron Dotson. Aaron Dotson and his wife and me and my wife just got through with a meal. All four of us are Christians. We are not gathered together as the church. We're gathered together as the Dotson Brewer, the Dotson family and the Brewer family. And we can speak. Look, you conscientiously, you might have a problem with this, but if one of them women wanted to bow their head and pray, they could do that. I wouldn't necessarily suggest doing that, but we are not gathered together as the church. Okay? That's very important. Now, yes, every one of us are members of the church, and every one of us in a way represent the church, but we're not gathered together formally as the church. It may be. For instance, my wife did a very extensive study of Psalm 119. It may be that as we're talking after dinner and we're enjoying our after dinner coffee and maybe a little piece of pie or a not so little piece, that the topic turns to the Bible. And because we're talking about the book of Psalms, especially 119, my wife has some expertise in that area. And she actually leads the discussion and teaches me, Aaron, and Aaron's wife. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing has been violated because we're not in every place. We're not in a place where the church is gathered. We're just four individuals who are Christians, who are members of the church, but we are not gathered formally as the church. Okay? Now, what if we said, you know what? This is really good. Let's enter into a period of devotion. We'll sing a couple of songs. We'll have a Bible study, and we'll start that off with a prayer. Neither one of our wives better lead that prayer, because Paul writes, I will therefore that men pray every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Because at that moment, we're a group of Christians gathered together as the church. Okay? Now, Paul goes on to write, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or any costly array. So Paul is not giving literal is not the right word. Paul is not giving a specific prohibition against these particular things because, quite frankly, you do have broidered hair. You do have wear gold and pearls. There are people that have costly array. That doesn't mean they're ungodly. They only become ungodly if that is the thing for which they are known. So don't adorn yourselves. Don't consider your outward appearance to be the most valuable thing about you. Don't let your outward appearance be the thing that dictates your reputation. Rather, chapter 2, verse 10 of 1 Timothy, adorn yourself with good works. Let your good works be what is known about you, which becometh women professing godliness. If you're a woman and you profess godliness, yeah, take care of your appearance. We understand that. But don't focus so much on your appearance, your hair, your makeup, your jewelry, your dress, that you diminish your good works. Focus on your good works. Now, verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. This word silence here is interesting. The word is hesychia, and when you do a word study of that, we're not going to get deep into it for this podcast. It basically means sat down and still, along with being quiet. You know what this means? There is nothing that a woman can do in the assembly, in the every place, okay? There's nothing that women can do that draws attention to themselves, that's standing up above. Like, in other words, a lot of folks say, well, what about waiting on the Lord's table? That's not a leadership position. She's not teaching anybody. Well, she is stood up, moving around, drawing attention to herself. I used to not have a problem with people who do sign language. I used to not have a problem with interpreters or sign language people standing up with the gospel preacher. And I didn't have a problem with those people being a woman, because it was talked about that, well, they're just a microphone. No, they're not just a microphone. They're a woman. They're a human being. They're not a piece of machinery. And women are to learn in silence with all subjection. That woman should not be up there doing the sign language. That woman should not be up in front of the congregation drawing attention to herself, doing the sign language or doing the interpretation. She needs to be learning in silence. She needs to be learning, sat down and being still, not drawing attention to herself. Verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. This word silence here again, hesychia. All right? She's to be set down. You don't usurp authority. Well, whose authority are you usurping? It's God's authority. You don't usurp God's authority over the man, but the woman is to be in silence. All right? Now, here's why. Okay? Now, listen to it close. Here's why. This is not just one line pulled from one verse out of context that was only specifically had anything to do with the first century. Because Paul gives us the because. The word for in 1 Timothy 2:13 is gar, gamma alpha rho, and it means because. For it is. However, anyway, we're just The word, it's a preposition of explanation, all right? Hold on, where am I at? For, yeah, right here. For, Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So this goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, folks. What is another thing that people in the first century had questions about? And Jesus took it all the way back to first century. Folks, is marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus says, look, for this cause, you know, why did Moses issue a writ of divorcement? Moses didn't issue a writ of divorcement. You were allowed, because of the hardness of your heart, to be able to do this. But from the beginning, it was not so. Do you not know that they which made them from the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother to cleave unto his wife? Let therefore what God has joined together, no man rend asunder. So Jesus takes it all the way back to the beginning. This is not just cultural to the moment. This is general for all time. Men are to pray in every place, lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting. So the prerequisite for leadership in the Lord's church, man, holy hands. Holy hands is an idiom metaphorically describing their state of being. I say metaphorically. Yes, metaphor. It's a comparison, a descriptive comparison that does not use like or as. So it's a metaphor. Holy hands. There's Tony with his holy hands. Metaphorically, that means I am clean. If my hands are clean, I am clean. That means as a man, I have holy hands. I'm able to pray. I'm able to preach. I'm able to lead singing. I'm able to wait on the table. I'm able to preside over the Lord's Supper. What else? Yeah. Anyway, now let's might as well get verse 15 since we're at it. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. This is syntactically odd for us. Because of our limited time, what this means, I'm convicted that what this means is Adam and Eve, if they remain faithful, because the beginning of the seed promise starts with the offspring of Adam and Eve. If Adam and Eve remain faithful until death, because Eve bore children in order to bring Jesus eventually, she shall be saved. But they have to continue in faith and charity and holiness with all sobriety. Now, that is not a passage of scripture we just read that has limited scope. There are many passages of scripture in the Bible that have limited scope. I did a podcast a few days ago from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, where we reared back all the way to Galatians 1 and put Galatians 5, 1 in its context. And I made the point, there's no direct application to us in the 21st century. We have to figure out what it means in the first century, and then we can have a general application to the first. And there are so many other scriptures like that in the New Testament. But this one, there is a direct application to us in the first century because it is written generally in the first century. So if it's generally applied in the first century, then it's generally applied in the 21st century. All right. We have a long comment. As our creator, God knows best what's best for us. Hold on. It jumped. Bear with me. As our creator, God knows us best and what's best for us. If he says to do or to not do something, it's for our good so that we can live a better life and have life eternal. God gave man and women different roles, and we need to respect that and be obedient. It works out for our good when we do things God's way and fulfill our roles the way God says. Too many problems occur when we try to do things our way instead of God's way. When women control the home and wear the pants in the family, the men are weak, won't lead, and be the spiritual leaders of the home. God hasn't changed. Too many people want the change for their own selfishness. We need to not lean on our own understanding, but trust the Lord. Amen. Good comments there on both of those occasions. So, I guess let's go to Titus 2, 3, and 5, and let's read that. I'm going to read an article from this Facebook creator called The Transformed Wife, and we're going to talk about how Well, I mean, we're going to talk about how vitriolic people can be when it comes to this topic. All right, Titus 2, 3 and following. The aged women, likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Folks, that's so simple, and I'm not going to get into every jot and tittle of that, but again, that is something that Titus was supposed to teach at the congregations he visited, and this is something that is supposed to be happening today. You know what I see, what I have witnessed? A lot of times a congregation of 100, 200 people, they'll hire a young preacher in his 20s, his wife will be 20 to 25 years old, and they'll make her step up and teach the women. One of two things, or maybe both, is going on. Either that congregation has ignorant women who are not able to teach other women, or they're just lazy. Either way, Titus 2, 3 through 5 is not being followed. We have to outfit our people. We have to quit catering to the lowest common denominator. That's something that I have warred with my contemporaries since I began this journey a decade ago. Quit dumbing down the preaching. We were told in school, never underestimate the ignorance of your audience. Yeah, how's that worked out for us over the last 100 years? We've gone 100 years ago from people who, if you're a member of the Church of Christ, it was known, buddy, you know the Bible and you know it like no other, to where now we've boiled Christianity down to Big Ten Christianity. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Preach, pray, partake of the Lord's Supper. Sing without the mechanical instrument of music and give as you've been prospered. And we have proof text, sugar sticks, just like the denominations do, for all those verses. And we have people that can't articulate the reasons why we do all these things. We have people that don't know the definition of faith. They don't know how to explain faith in the Bible. Well, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And my question is, yeah, so what? Explain that. They can't do it because for the last 50 years, it feels like. Well, I've been alive 50 years. I'll tell you what, at least for the last 30 years, we've been catering to the lowest common denominator. I've gotten it everywhere I go. Tony, you teach above our heads. Everywhere I go, my response is the same. Good. You're paying me, like the average preaching salary, I don't know what average is. I would say a good starting place is in the United States, in a rural area, maybe $30,000 a year at the low end, $50,000 at the high end. So you're starting off between $30,000 and $50,000 a year, paying me to come. What are you paying me to do? I almost feel like Jesus asking the people about John the Baptist, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? You think you're coming to see a reed shaken by the wind? You think you come out to see a man in soft clothes? You think you come out to hear a man is going to tell you everything you wanted to hear? Why have we been dumbing down the scriptures over the last, it seems like I said, 30 years at least? I'd say it's probably more than that. Everywhere I've gone, it's been, well, you know, Tony, you teach above our head. Yes, I'm supposed to. If I don't know more about the Bible than you, then I shouldn't have a job. If I don't know exponentially more about God's word than the average individual in the pew, then I need to go start building lawnmowers in a factory somewhere. I need to pick up a hammer and start framing. I need to learn to code. You're not worth your salt, preacher, if you're not the expert in the room at the congregation where you are. And if you got some members then that are sharp, you better hit the books, good buddy. But Tony, that sounds awful arrogant. I don't care. Remember, I've seen what you cheer, so I don't care about your boos. That was a little bit of a rant there. All right. I know women can run circles around me concerning biblical. I know women that can run circles around me concerning biblical things that I learned from. The ones approving of women preachers, deacons, and elders forgot about one thing, authority. Oh, hold on. They forgot about one thing, authority. Many women have the ability, but no authority. That's right. And another thought about this subject is, why do preachers send their daughters to a secular college for so many years and want to get married when they're really saying, I don't think there are any good men out there for my daughter to marry, so she's going to have to get a degree and rely on herself. Do you think that could be part of the issue relating to Titus 2 and women in the pulpit? Yes, I do. I saw a graduating class. I said, yes, I do. He didn't write that in his comment. I'm responding to him. Yes, I do think that that's an issue. Do you think that, I saw a graduating class of young women a couple of years ago in high school, and every woman said they wanted to go to college and get degrees, and not one of them said anything about being a wife and a homemaker as their goal, which perfectly segues me into this transformedwife.com. Look, this woman is an ecumenical or something. I don't agree with everything that she says. All right. I do not agree with everything she says. However, her job on Facebook or on social media, her content is all to women, trying to teach them that it is virtuous at 16 years old, 17 years old, to be minded to find a husband, be meek, be sweet, be loving, be nurturing, be soft, be the things that God made you to be, and find a man and complete that man and make that man better than what he is and build a life with that man and bear many, many children with that man and teach people the Bible the way God instructs you to teach people the Bible and teach other women as you age how to do what you did, be a homemaker, where the world teaches women at 16 years old, you need to figure out what you're going to be doing as a career. You need to have your college lined out. You need to go into debt by hundreds of thousands of dollars in some cases. And you need to get out there and you need to experience the world sexually. And so by the time these women graduate college, get a job, become stable, they've been ran through by so many men that they can't form a proper pair bond. They're hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt, and they have become so masculinized in order to be successful in the industries of the world that there's no hope for them ever finding a husband. So when they get 50, 60, 70 years old, they're living with their cats by themselves, depressed, looking at their other women, their contemporaries, who at 16 years old, 17, 18, found a man, married them out of high school, never went to college, was a homemaker their whole life, and now some of their contemporaries are 60, 70, 80 years old, having get-togethers at their house, surrounded by six or seven children, 25 or 30 grandchildren, and all of them because this woman decided to follow the path that God laid out. What happened, the issue has been that forever, for the last 100 years anyway, women have been told, you are equal to men. Men and women are not equal, folks. Equal means the same. Now, their worth is equal, but men and women are not equal to one another. I can't do things women can do. Women cannot do things that men can do. It is so funny whenever this happens, when people's delusions run up against reality. Like, for instance, I've been going down TikTok and looking at some of these content creators and some of these girls posting content. They're talking about, yeah, it's so weird when I went to wrestle my boyfriend and no matter how hard I tried, he just toyed with me. Like, yeah, do you not understand? If you're a woman, 99.99 repeating to infinity men that you come in contact with on a daily basis could kill you with their bare hands. They possess that much strength and the ability to tap into that much rage if they decided to unleash. And there's not one form thing you could do about it. Oh, I hear, dog, you better not mess with Mama Bear. Or what? Seriously. If you're a woman cannot protect her children from a man that decides to harm them. She just can't do it. Now, she can if she's got a gun, if she's got some kind of equalizer. And that's why I think that all women need to carry firearms, especially in today's age where it's been rammed down the throat of our society that men and women are equal. Let me tell you something. Gone are the days where women were protected by chivalry, and they've asked for it. I remember whenever I was working security and I was being a bouncer and stuff like that, I'd snatch up a woman just as quick as I'd snatch up a man. Sometimes I'd snatch up a woman quicker because that man understands how dangerous it is to escalate to physical violence. That woman has been sheltered her whole life, and she has no clue how dangerous it is to escalate to physical violence. So it happened to where I would have to subdue the woman quicker, or a woman quicker than I would have to subdue a man, because the woman has no checkup because she's never been checked up. Most men who are that disagreeable, who are of the mindset to be causing trouble in a bar or a concert or something like that, a place where I'd be a bouncer, they've been punched in the face before by a man. They know how dangerous it is, so they're more cautious. But the women would just go nuts. And you'd have to, I mean, it was easy to physically subdue them, but you would have to physically subdue them. All right. Rant over. Let's go. I'm going to read you this article, and I want to talk a little bit about the vitriol that's associated with this. So the article is entitled, Michelle Leslie Adds Me to Her Post of False Teachers. And I'm just going to read the article. I don't know who Michelle Leslie is, by the way. All right. But this is written by Lori Alexander, who is the transformed wife. She has this blog on social media, and she has a large following. All right. Up until last week, Elizabeth Prada had me on her blog roll of blogs she recommended. But a few months ago, she was upset knowing that I believe that older women should only teach young women biblical womanhood per Titus 2, 3 through 5. I'm not exactly sure that this is what sparked her fury against me. She began digging into all of the dirt about me so she could find from the trolls, or that she could find from the trolls, and sharing this on my Twitter feed. I tried talking with her, but she refused to listen, so I blocked her. She then wrote a very long blog post about me, calling me a false teacher by making a bunch of false claims. My husband privately wrote to Elizabeth and told her that she was flat out wrong to do this. Elizabeth wouldn't budge on her false claims. Then Michelle falsely added me to her post about false teachers that I share often. My husband, Ken, wrote the following about this post. So this is the woman's husband. Social media can be an outstanding means of information and communications, but it does get downright ugly at times. The following is a response to a hit piece written by a Christian writer who had previously followed and praised TTW, the transformed wife, for her ministry, but had soured after listening to the trolls. How do I know it was trolls that soured her? Her content came from troll sites and not from her own research and reading. And how do I know it is a hit piece? Because this woman, Elizabeth, is known for them. Not just dealing with vital issues, but scouring for anything to criticize the many others that she has attacked, believing it fulfills her stated purpose, exalting the name of Jesus Christ through essays. The following are a number of her many attacks she defends under the guise of discernment. The Transform's wife cumulative posts reveal a constant pointing to a wife's works as the measure of a marriage, her standing with God, and her soul. Husband's responsibility is not mentioned. You know, this is one of the things that I was talking about on my podcast on Whataboutism. This is standard Whataboutism. If I made a post talking about shamefacedness and modesty, and I was talking about the way women dress, and I was talking about, you know, sundresses in the summer, short shorts in the summer, wearing revealing clothing at the beach and stuff like that, I would get all kinds of pushback saying, well, what about men? Nowhere at any time do you have a post or a comment or a piece of content talking about something that men need to do in order to better themselves that the comment section is full of, well, what about women? Look, the Transformed wife's content, let me read this again. This is the accusation. The Transformed wife's cumulative posts reveal a constant pointing to a wife's works as the measure of her marriage, her standing with God, and her soul. That's true. It does. But then the husband's responsibility is not mentioned. Like, where's the accusation? It's the Transformed wife. This woman is teaching women. She's not trying to teach men. If it was the Transformed husband, then you could say the Transformed husband's cumulative post reveal a constant pointing to a husband's works as the measure of a marriage and his standing with God and his soul. The wife's responsibility is not mentioned. You see how that works? Anyway, let's keep going. The Transformed wife has stated repeatedly that she is not in a ministry to teach men. And beyond this, she knows that too many women, when they hear of a husband's role to love and cherish his wife, set back as she did for many years, waiting for their husband to, quote unquote, do his part before she will take responsibility for her own role. You may not agree with her teaching style, but you cannot argue with its effectiveness. Thousands of wives have learned to focus on their own responsibilities and have won their husbands and marriages back to walking with the Lord Jesus on the throne. Is the Transformed wife one-sided? You bet. And on purpose. It's not legalism to focus one's blog on all things pertaining to Titus 2, 3, and 5, or 3 through 5, as God commands her to do. She also takes the command seriously that women are forbidden from teaching men. 1 Timothy 2:12. Sorry, that I just read the husband's response. So yeah, that's true. Everything the husband said about his wife, the Transformed wife, is absolutely true. Women, look. There's an illustration about a divorce lawyer. And this woman come in and said, listen, my husband, he's been cheating on me. I found out all this stuff, or not cheating, excuse me, I went too far. It's not that he's been cheating on me. He has, when I say cheating, what I mean is he's kind of gotten a little too close with a woman at work. He's neglecting me. He's not the husband that he was when I first married him, and I'm ready to get rid of him. Okay. The divorce lawyer says, great. How bad do you want to hurt him? And the woman says, ooh, I want to hurt him bad. Well, here's what you do. I'm going to draw up these papers and they're ready, but I'm going to post date them for 6 months. In 6 months, come back and we'll serve him with these papers. But in 6 months, here's what I want you to do. When that joker comes home from work, you keep your mouth shut. You have, and this is in the South, so you have a glass of sweet tea, you have his slippers, you have, if he comes home earlier during the day and it's not supper time, have him a snack, have supper waiting on him, whatever. You treat him like the king. And you be submissive. You be sweet. You show him respect, even if you got to grind your teeth to do it. And you support him. Okay, so she, and at the end of 6 months, when he's not expecting this at all, what we'll do is we'll serve him with these papers, and you can't imagine how devastated he'll be. And oh, she was like, yeah. Well, 6 months goes by, and the lawyer doesn't hear anything from the woman. Finally, the lawyer sees the woman out and about one day, and the lawyer says, well, you know, 6 months rolled by, are you not wanting to divorce your husband anymore? And she says, well, actually, no. Let me tell you, about the first 3 weeks of me doing what you said to do, I was going through a particular kind of hell on earth. But you know what I started noticing? My husband being more attentive to me. My husband distancing himself from people that would be harmful to our marriage. My husband got a promotion because he was more confident at work. My husband started treating me like a queen. My husband started spending more time with the children. He started coming home in a better mood. Our sex life improved. There's no, I'm not getting rid of this man. He takes such good care of me that I can't believe it. Folks, that's why when speaking of a marriage that is good enough to be compared to the church and vice versa, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, for he also died for it, and that's their responsibility, and women are to submit themselves to their own husbands as they would unto the Lord. If you've got both people focusing on what they're supposed to do and not playing the what about game, then you're going to have a foundation from which to build a wonderful relationship and marriage. But so often it's what aboutism. Well, women need to XYZ. Well, what about men? Okay, we'll talk about men tomorrow. Today we're talking about women. It is never the opposite. It is never, well, men need to XYZ. Nobody ever says, well, what about women? All right. Here's another accusation. I asked Lori about her stance on original sin in May 2023, but she refused to answer and blocked me. Later, Lori came out with a weak affirmation of original sin, but I suspect its sincerity because it was issued under the cloud of a growing scandal that her stance had generated when it resurfaced. I haven't read this. You and I are going to hear this together. It's ironic that the transformed wife has come to believe that biblically women should not be teaching theology, and she purposefully tries to avoid the quagmire of theological debate over such issues. Yet Elizabeth wants to disqualify her because she was responding to a comment that she believes babies do not go to hell because they have not personally sinned. We have a response on original sin here for anyone who cares to read it. And incidentally, you can click on it. We're not going to click on it. And even in the comments, the transformed wife responds, yes, we are born in iniquity. Even babies have no hope of salvation apart from the blood of Christ who saves them, not based on any works of their own or lack thereof, but by the abundant grace of God. Now, listen, I don't believe this woman. And I don't believe that original sin is a thing. But the point of the accusation is Lori, this transformed wife, she didn't want to talk about the theological. She didn't want to have the theological debate about original sin because that's not her lane. She wants to teach women about being Christian women. All right? So why would you, it's a stupid accusation. As a popular comedian said, only women, children, and dogs are loved unconditionally. Men are only loved for what they provide. The double standards are laughably sad. I'm so thankful all I have is daughters. I don't know how I'd be able to prepare a son for this society, both in and out of the church. Alan, that's correct. I agree with everything you're saying there. I think about my son who's 20 years old. He's got a hard row to hoe. it's going to be hard for him. He may have to travel somewhere and move to a where there's a congregation with a large enough membership where he can actually find a wife. And even then it's suspect, because I'm scared that a lot of my young Christian sisters are believing this mess that the world promotes. All right. Okay, right here. Here's another accusation. Lori wrote on her blog, "My conviction that women shouldn't be teaching women doctrines other than the doctrine of biblical womanhood, as commanded in Titus 2, 3 through 5, has given me a lot of criticism for many places." I think that the transformed wife is over applying Titus 2, 3 through 5. I think that women are absolutely allowed to teach other women theological doctrine, but the transformed wife's conviction is that they are not, and she has a right to espouse that, because that is a scruple, and she is allowed to put out content that supports her matter of faith, her issue of scruple. All right, I'm not going to read. Well, yeah, let me read it. True. So this is her husband. True. Lori, or the transformed wife's conviction, comes from the idea that if God does not want a woman teaching and preaching from the pulpit, why would he want many women rising up and teaching the scriptures and theology to each other? Our modern-day church has thousands of these women teachers, many of which cross over and teach men. But more so, many of them tickle ears, teach Christian mysticism, and often refer to "God told me" in their performances. The listeners get some good motivation that lasts but a day or two, because these teachers most often refuse to teach what God has condemned them or commanded them to teach. And by what authority do these large and small ministries fall under? They have no affiliation with the church, do not fall under the authority of the elders, and many of them have theologically weak husbands that they leave at home with the children as they roam the nation teaching women. Lori believes that an older godly woman can and must teach the word and theology as they teach biblical womanhood, but this should not be their primary purpose, using the word and theology instead to support their Titus 2 mission, but not separate from it. Y'all, I think they just changed my mind in a response. I think I agree with the transformed wife now. You know, I've often questioned the wisdom of this circuit in the Lord's church of these ladies' days and ladies' events and stuff like that. You know, I'm not saying we shouldn't do it. I'm just thinking we might need to just think about it. Anyway, that's all I'm saying about that. But I like what this person says. The women teaching, they shouldn't focus on making women Bible scholars. That should come from their studies under the guidance of an eldership. But what women should be doing, and if you're going to have ladies' days and ladies' retreats and stuff like that, it should all be focused on Titus 2, 3 through 5. And you use the entirety of the Bible along with these theological issues to teach godly womanhood and how to fulfill your role as God would have you do it. Yeah, good stuff. So here's another. What in the world? Here, this is the accusation. Submission is Lori's tithing of mint. Oh, I bet it's mint, anise, cumin. So you're focusing on submission, but you're leaving undone the weightier matters of the law. So Matthew chapter 23, I think it's 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint, anise, and cumin, and you leave undone the weightier matters of the law. These ought you to have done and not to have left the others undone. You blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." So what this person is doing is accusing the transformed wife of straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Well, look, understand that paying tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, Jesus says right there in that text, this is something you ought to do. but you shouldn't leave the other undone. So if tithing, if submission is the transformed wife's tithing of mint, quote unquote, then that's fine. She should be doing that. But her purpose for having her brand is not anise and cumin, nor is it justice, mercy, faith. All right? It's mint. That's the idea. Submission. Anyway, here's the response from the husband. No, submission is at the very heart of biblical womanhood. The fact that she teaches it over and over again in various forms is found directly in the multiple times that God has chosen to make this a wife's responsibility in His Word. The verses are inescapably clear to all those who choose God's Word as their authority. Yet Elizabeth, this person that brings these accusations, wants to fault her because she will not teach a man's responsibility to her readers. But that does not mean that I have not written on the subject. And indeed, a husband has a greater responsibility of love, self-sacrifice, and the need to love his wife in a respectful and understanding way. Do you really think that the women reading The Transformed Wife do not know this very well already, Elizabeth? Yet they are still struggling with their own responsibilities? This is, I mean, he goes right back to the whataboutism issue. Again, it goes back to any time that you write something that admonishes women, you always get the whataboutism card played. Well, what about men? The transformed wife, her goal is Titus 2, 3 through 5. If she were a man, it would be the transformed husband, and it would be a different passage of scripture in Titus. Lori said in a blog post that she agrees with Michael Pearl, who teaches KJV only. Here's a response from the husband. True, she loves her King James as I do, but she has no issue with anyone using a good translation like the New American Standard, English Standard, or New King James. The King James is not perfect, but all of these versions and others give us the true word of God. Yeah, it's simple. So what? Good grief, I'm already over an hour. Anyway, I think I'm going to be done here. So I think you get the idea. This is a hot button topic. This is a topic that is interwoven with the zeitgeist, the spirit of this age. And it's creeping into the church, and we need now more than ever to stand against it. We need, as it was alluded to by one of our commenters, we need older women teaching our younger women that you need when you're 14, 15, 16, you need to be thinking about being a wife and a mother. Let's go back to extolling the virtue of a home ec class where young girls are taught how to cook, how to keep house, stuff like that. Let's equip our older women to teach younger women. The problem is there's been some generational gaps in this teaching, and it is going to have a hard time finding course correcting, okay? Because we've had a couple of generations, I think, that have extolled the virtue of masculinity. And what do I mean by that? Well, they have told women, hey, when you're in high school, you need to figure out what college you're going to. You need to figure out what career you're going to have. And you need to figure out how you're going to support yourself for the rest of your life. Those are masculine things to worry about. Do you remember whenever it was understood that if you went to call on a girl to court, you had to have the conversation with her daddy? And the conversation was, so what do you plan on doing with the rest of your life? And if you said, well, I think I'm just going to, ride four-wheelers and fish on Real Foot Lake and just have a good old time. There were ways that he made sure you never called on his daughter again. Folks, we need to get back to those days. And it's going to take something radical to make it happen. And guess what that radical thing is? Let's follow the Bible and do what the Bible says. Very simple. Very simple. That's right. Women should not compete with men because we have our own important roles. Instead of thinking we are less than men and trying to compete, we need to see how amazing and important our God-given roles are that God chose us as women to carry them out. Sorry, I'm having a hard time reading. Men can't do what women can do, and we shouldn't try. Or men can't do what we women can do, and we shouldn't try to do their job. Oh, we shouldn't try to do their job. Sorry. If anyone is trying for the role, who's going to fulfill the other role? So if everyone is trying for the man's role, who's going to fulfill the other role? Things are left undone and get messed up when one role isn't being done. That's right. That is right. All right. I think I've gone about as much as I care to go. I think I've covered it rather well. Listen, if you like this kind of content, be sure and subscribe on Apple, Spotify, Podbean, and TuneIn Radio, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, TuneIn Radio, all that good stuff. Let's just follow the Bible. Let's get back to biblical teaching and doing what God would have us to do. And that's all I've got. Go follow the transformed wife. Again, I don't agree with everything she says. I don't agree with her theological positions, but that's not the purpose for her. That's not the purpose for her platform. I would recommend my sisters in Christ, old and young, to follow her content, consume her content, and talk about it during their ladies' days and ladies' classes and stuff like that. And I guess, you know, I just thought of something. I'm going to share this podcast on her, you know, to her and tell her, hey, you made my podcast episode. And I don't know. Anyway, that's all I've got. Listen, thank you so much for watching. I hope you subscribe. I hope you follow us on Facebook, Cogitations Christianity Now. And follow my personal Facebook page if you want to. If you want to contact me, though, you need to contact me through one of the business pages, either Cogitations or Christianity Now. Also, remember, if you like the podcast, you like what we do, we need your support monetarily to keep it going and to make it better. www.patreon.com/Christianity Now and www.buymeacoffee.com/Christianity Now. And that's all I've got. God bless you. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations, and we will catch you on the flip side.